Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Pastor Bradley had said we're trying to change things up and do some things different. So this morning, Mike McCann's going to come up and he's going to give the sermon this morning. So I figured your dad was a preacher. It's only second nature, right? I mean, you should be able to hop right in, right? If I can do it, anybody can do it, right? Hey, it's good to see everybody here this morning. A couple things quick before we dig into the sermon. My wife is a really wise woman and somebody I go to often and ask for stuff. So usually after Sunday mornings, I have the sermons like, hey, Kara, hey, how was that sermon? And she'd be like, she usually give, it was all right. Like, what are you talking about, all right? Like, come on now. So last week I was like, I use baseball analogy. I'm like, all right. So last week I was like, man, I felt like I preached good. Kara was like, so did I hit a single, a double? Did I hit a triple or did I hit a home run? And she said something really good. And she was like, hey, you know, Brent, it's only a home run if we do something with it. And I was like, oh, man, that's good stuff, right? I should get her up here and preach because, seriously, I could preach so good, and it's only good if we do something with it, right? So let that be your thought this morning. Hey, another thing real quick. Megan Sherbaum was a girl who grew up in this church, you know, Dave and Nancy's daughter, and I got a call from her 2 weeks ago, and she said, hey, Brent, and she was talking with me, and I was like, she's like, hey, you know that I listen to your sermons while I work out, because she gets on our website, and she listens to our sermons while she works out, and I said, sweet, so we're workout partners? And I was like, you need to work out harder, because I'm not losing any weight. It's like, we need to get this going, though, because, you know, I thought it'd be cool just to, if we could all just say, hey, Megan, because she's going to be listening to this, and she doesn't know we're doing this, and so should you listen to this sermon, she'd be like, throw her all off. So on count of three, let's say, hey, Megan. Ready? One, two, three. Hey, Megan. Keep working hard. And harder so I can lose some weight. So workout buddies. Well, we're in the middle of our series, Chase the Lion. And where does this idea, chasing a lion, come from? Well, there's this story in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and it talks about a guy named Benaiah, and he was one of David's mighty men. Benaiah was a bad dude, right? He was a bad dude. He was so bad that one day, one snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Benaiah was going up against impossible odds, but he killed the lion. And that's what lion chasers do. When faced with impossible odds, they don't run away. Lion chasers run to the roar. They don't see a 500-pound problem. They seize opportunity by the mane. They don't take flight. They fight to the death for their dreams. What about you? Are you seizing your opportunities by the mane? Are you willing to fight to the death for your dreams? Do you run to the roar? Last week we saw a guy, Josheb, seize his opportunity, right? If you were here last week, he went up against 800 men. The rest of the army had fled, but not Josheb. 800-1 odds. And he came out victorious. That was amazing. And at the end of that story about Josheb in 2 Samuel 23:8, it says these three little words, in one encounter. In one encounter. While those three words may seem insignificant, they pack so much truth. You are literally one encounter away, one off-the-cuff conversation away, one walk across the room away from your destiny, one idea, one risk, one decision away from a totally different life. It'll probably be the toughest decision you ever have to make, the scariest risk you ever have to take. But if your dream doesn't scare you, it's what? Some of you guys have been listening. If your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. It's too small because if your dream is too small, then it doesn't give God the opportunity to show up and show off, right? In the summer of 1957, 12-year-old Ed Catmull was driving across country with his family to Yellowstone National Park. As they zigzag on a canyon road with no guardrail, a car driving the opposite direction drifted into their lane. Ed remembers his mom screaming, his dad swerving. They came within 2 inches of driving off the cliff. Game over, right? Now, who cares? What's the significance of that story, right? That's how close we came to missing out on Finding Nemo. The Incredibles and Up. Why? Because Ed Catmull is the founder and president of Pixar Animation Studios. So as I see it, no Ed means no Toy Story, Toy Story 2, or Toy Story 3. Looking back on that close call, Ed Catmull said, two more inches, no Pixar. But it's not just Pixar animated movies that would have gone missing. Ed noted with no small measure of satisfaction how many Pixar employees have met, married, and had what he calls Pixar kids. All those Pixar couples have no inkling of the 2 inches that could have kept them from meeting or their children from being conceived. Life is a game of inches. It's 2-inch events that change our trajectory. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, or it'll be up on the screen, back in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10 this morning. It says, next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahoyite. Say those three names that fast, right? As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pass Damon for battle. Then listen to this. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. What an amazing story. So you have these two armies ready to battle. And the Philistines begin to taunt the Israelites. You don't have an army big enough to defeat us. And the Israelites must have believed them because it said they retreated. Which got me thinking, how many times does the enemy taunt you and tell you things like, you know you can't do that. You don't have the resources to do that. That's never going to happen. And you believe the enemy in retreat and totally miss out on what God wants to do in you and through you. And that was just extra. That don't even cost this morning. That was just a little extra side note. But so everyone retreats except one guy. And this one guy fought so hard for so long that his hand became so tired that it literally froze to the sword. Literally froze to the sword. Can you imagine after the battle? It says the Israelites came back and to the battle scene, and they only to strip the dead because everybody was dead. Can you imagine that? Like, they're like, whoa, Eleazar, dude, high five up top. Oh, wait, you got a sword in your hand. It's stuck. You want to help get that out? You know what I mean? Like, literally, his sword is stuck to his hand. It's frozen to his hand. How many of you will understand that Eleazar didn't just win the battle that day? But he started winning the battle every day that he began to prepare himself for war. Right? You follow me? It wasn't just one time thing. He had been preparing for battle beforehand. We win the battle not in the war. We win the battle in the preparation beforehand. No one can achieve their godly dreams without daily discipline. Here's the thing. You can't pray as if it depends solely on God. You also have to work as it depends solely on you. You can't pray as if it depends solely on God. You also have to work as it depends solely on you. It takes work ethic plus your prayer ethic to inch closer to your dream. You cannot be lazy and do great things for God. Hear that? Let me say that again. You cannot be lazy and do great things for God. Everybody wants their dreams to come true, but very few are willing to work for it. George Shotgun Shuba, anybody know that name? Anybody? Anybody? Play for the Dodgers, yeah. Good one. He's a quick one, that Marty's a quick one. But it wasn't it was the Brooklyn Dodgers, right? See the B? Not Boston Dodgers, Brooklyn Dodgers. Okay, so yeah, he played baseball. He played 7 seasons for the Brooklyn Dodgers and was on the 1955 World Series Championships team. You were about 45 back then, Marty, right? Yeah. 1955? I've been giving him a hard time all morning, haven't I? 44. Oh, sorry. Don't want to make you older than you appear. Anyways. So he was on the 1955 World Championship team. In his celebrated book, The Boys of Summer, Roger Kahn said Shuba's swing was as natural as a smile. Shuba laughed at Kahn's description. During an interview with Kahn, Shuba walked over to a filing cabinet and pulled out a chart marked with a lot of X's. During the offseason, Shuba would swing a weighted bat 600 times a day. And that was after working his off-season job all day. Every night he'd take 60 swings and then mark an X on his chart. After 10 X's, he'd give himself permission to go to bed. Shuba practiced that daily ritual for 15 years. You call that natural? Shuba asked Kahn. I swung a 44-ounce bat 600 times a night, 4,200 times a week, 47,200 swings every winter. No one is a natural. Sure, some people are more naturally gifted than others, but unless that giftedness is coupled with a complementary work ethic, it only results in wasted potential. And the truth is, a God-given dream will only happen if we work for it and God shows up and makes the increase. It's not either or, it's both. It's the difference between chasing and catching a 500-pound lion. You can't outrun it, but you can outwork it. You can't outsmart it, but you can outlast it. When you do the right things, God makes great things happen. It was true for Eleazar, right? He stood his ground against the Philistines. The same can be true for you. Here's what you need to understand this morning. When God tells you to go a little bit further, go a little bit further, right? Taylor Wilkerson crossed the George Washington Bridge one morning when he felt prompted to pray for the New York City neighborhood God had called him to. Harlem was the epicenter of cultural renaissance in the 1920s, but the Great Depression, coupled with deindustrialization, left crime and poverty in its wake. As Taylor circled Harlem in his car, the Lord kept telling him, just a little farther. 90 minutes later, Taylor prayed one final prayer as he headed home. Even now, Lord, give me an opportunity to reach someone. After parking his car, Taylor hadn't taken five steps when he made eye contact with Michael. Taylor asked him a rather bold question, do you like your life? Looking down at the ground, Michael said, no, I hate my life. I messed it all up. When Taylor asked Michael if he knew Jesus, Michael proudly revealed the chain around his neck. Yeah, I keep him around my neck. Taylor gently explained that wearing Jesus around your neck isn't enough, that you have to invite him into your heart. Then Taylor asked Michael if he'd ever been to church. He said, a few years ago, I was in downtown Manhattan, Michael said, when an old white dude stopped up and invited me to church. He was dressed all nice in a suit. Later that day, I went there, and it turns out he was the pastor. Have you heard of Times Square Church? Taylor laughed to himself but kept a poker face. He asked Michael if he remembered the pastor's name. Michael said, I gotta think about that. It was Wilkerson, yeah, David Wilkerson. Then Taylor tipped his hand. Do you want to know my name? My name is Taylor David Wilkerson. Michael, the last person to tell you about Jesus was my great uncle David. David Wilkerson. And now Jesus sent me here to remind you that it's not too late to start over. When God tells you to go just a little bit further, a divine appointment might be 2 inches or 2 seconds away. Just a little farther. That's when God shows up and shows off. One small step of faith can turn into a giant leap. One chase can change the trajectory of your life or someone else's eternity. Some of you are sitting here today and you are ready to throw your hands up and quit. You are sick and tired of everything going on. You are done. I'm not doing this anymore. I've been faithful. I'm exhausted. I can't go another step. And he's saying, just one more step. Just a little bit farther. You are inches away from a miracle, but you're going to quit. You're going to give up. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I can't handle it anymore. One more step. Just one more step. You are 2 inches away from your miracle, and I wonder how many times we've given up when we're right there. And it must break the heart of God to know how close you were to greatness, but you quit and gave up. Here's the thing you need to realize. When you fail to take action, you forfeit your future. When you fail to take action, you forfeit the future. And just as inaction is an action, indecision is a decision. Edmund Burke famously said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And I wonder how many good men and women in churches all over America today are doing absolutely nothing. Don't let what you cannot do keep you from doing what you can do. You hear that? Don't let what you cannot do keep you from doing what you can do. Listen, almost any of us can work in the nursery. Almost any of us can serve downstairs in Kids Connection. Almost any of us can serve in our youth ministry program. Almost any of us can greet people at the front door and hold the door open for people, right? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to do that. Almost any of us can serve at the Connection Center and make some coffee and greet people. Almost any of us can help out with VBS. Almost any of us can do something. But instead of doing what we can do, we sit around and complain about what we can't do. Or we just complain, right? I'm just going to sit here and complain. Don't give up before you give something a try. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. He gave us a green light, but he didn't tell us how to go, right? For the better part of 20 centuries, it was on foot, horseback, or by ship. Now we go by plane, train, and automobile. We can even go at the speed of light around the world 6 times per second with a digital gospel. That's amazing. We live in an amazing world right now where technology is, man, so fast. So fast. The game has changed, but the rules haven't. There are ways of doing church that no one has thought of yet. You ever think about that? There are ways of doing church that no one has even thought of yet. And we shouldn't be trend spotters. We should be trend setters. Because this is the thing. If you want to reach people that no one is reaching, you might have to do something no one else is doing. You follow me? If we want to reach people no one is reaching, we might have to do something that no one else is doing. And it's pretty obvious that the church in Williams County isn't doing its job because there are over 22,000 people who have chosen not to participate. Maybe it's because they don't like what they see when they come, and we need to do things a little bit differently so it can start to draw them to the Lord. Irrelevance is irreverence. We've got to be relevant to the world we live in. Innovation is a form of incarnation, and anything less is laziness. What does that have to do with Eleazar? Eleazar was a man who understood his times. He not only saw an opportunity, but he seized it. He didn't shrink in fear. He stepped up, stepped in. And most important, he knew what battlefield he was willing to die on. As a dreamer, you have to choose your battles wisely. There are lots of kingdom causes that I care deeply about. But I can't devote my time, talent, and treasures to all of them, right? You with me? I can't be on the front lines of every fight. But like Eleazar, you need to identify the battlefield you're willing to die on. Then you need to fight the good fight until your hand freezes to the sword. For nearly 100 years, the Eastman Kodak Company dominated the film industry. Not only did it control 85% of camera sales, but it was ranked as one of the five most valuable brands in America. In 1996, Kodak had 140,000 employees and a valuation of $28 billion. Just a little bit above my valuation of my life, right? A decade later, that was a joke. I'm not worth $27 billion, people. It was just a joke. A decade later, they stopped. It was a bad joke, anyways. But anyway, a decade later, they stopped turning a profit. And in 2012, Kodak filed for bankruptcy. 1996 to 2012, Kodak filed for bankruptcy. The question is, what happened? What happened? In 1975, a small team of talented technicians at Kodak built the first digital camera. It was the size of a toaster. Imagine carrying that around in your pocket. It weighed 8.5 pounds and had a resolution of 0.01 megapixels. It also took 23 seconds to snap the pictures. You ain't snapping no pictures of my kids with that camera, I can tell you that right now. Makes you appreciate your camera phones, doesn't it? Right? Kodak was on the cutting edge of technology, but they didn't jump the curve. Instead of embracing the new technology, they decided to do it the way it had always been done. In other words, they missed the decisive moment while they were in the dark room. Or you could even say they missed their Kodak moment, right? Doom doom. Listen to this. Listen really closely. In his book, The Anointing, R.T. Kendall talks about the danger of becoming what he calls as yesterday's man. Listen to this. People who had a tremendous anointing on their lives yesterday can live off the momentum of that anointing for a while. Some people even think the anointing is still on them, but it's in the momentum of yesterday's anointing. Listen to me. Listen to this question very closely. Are we at Bryan FBC still living off yesterday's anointing? Have we missed our decisive moment? That's a tough question, right? That should make you feel a little uncomfortable. Are we living off yesterday's anointing? Folks, I've been reading the history of the church here lately. Back in the 1960s, stuff was booming. Stuff was happening. So much so that they had to move out here. Are we living off yesterday's anointing? Have we missed our decisive moment? There's actually a book I've been reading in my office. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll say it. I'll let you know. So in 1967, this church hired a group to do a kind of analysis before they built this building. Man, there's some crazy stuff in this book. In this book, in 1967, this group came in and said, hey, church, here's what you need to do. You want to build this building, do this, you need to do this, do this. There was a couple different things. A, they said build this building. Then about 10 years or so later, there's plans to do an offshoot on the back. We know that. But then I never knew this until I read this book. They said, then, Bryan FBC, you're going to plant another church in Williams County. You're going to take some people here and you're going to plant a church. And then what you're going to do is, from that, you're going to plant another church. And they said, these three churches combined should be about 1,300 people. Do we miss our decisive moment? Because we're not a church of 1,300 people, right? What happened? What happened? That's what I thought of. That's what I've been thinking about lately. Did we miss something? And the end of this whole study, this organization, they said, hey, this is what you need to do. This is your plan. This is kind of layout. You follow this, you'd be a church of 1,300 people, which it's not overwhelming for Williams County, three churches combined. But they said, here's the most important thing. The most important thing, they said this, none of this will happen if our people don't love Jesus and share about him to everyone. Whoa, what happened? Made me think a little bit. Am I sharing Jesus with people? Am I sold out for God and sharing his love with everybody I come in contact with? Are we still living off yesterday's anointment? Have we missed our decisive moment? R.T. Kendall in the same book said this. This is a good one too. Sometimes the greatest opposition to what God wants to do next comes from those who were on the cutting edge of what God did last. Follow me? Sometimes the greatest opposition to what God wants to do next comes from those who were on the cutting edge of what God did last. I don't know about you, but I need God's anointing today more than I did yesterday. And I'm going to need it even more tomorrow than I did today. Without it, I'm below average. With it, the law of averages is out the window. You see, we don't just let the future happen. We make it happen with God's help. What got you here might not get you where you need to go next. You follow me? At critical junctures, you have to jump the curve. You have to reinvent yourself, reimagine your life. That's what dreamers do. If Eleazar had calculated the odds, doing a thorough cost-benefit analysis, he probably would have run away with the rest of the army, right? But Eleazar had a few battles under his belt. He not only trusted his training, he trusted his gut instincts, and they were gutsy. Inertia. You know what inertia is? Everyone know what inertia is? Inertia is the resistance of a physical object to a change in its state of motion. The resistance of a physical object to a change in its state of emotion, and that's especially true of a physical objects called human beings, right? Some of y'all should be nicknamed inertia. I should nickname you inertia. Like, hey, inertia, what's up? When it comes to chasing lions, inertia is enemy number one. Follow me? Our natural tendency is to think the way we've always thought and do things the way we've always done them. It's hard to break old habits. It's hard to build new habits. But if you want God to do something new, you can't keep doing the same old thing. What do you need to stop doing today? What do you need to start doing today? Whether it's a stop doing list or a start doing list, a dream without a to-do list is just a wish list. Don't get overwhelmed by the size of the lion. 22,000 lost people, that's pretty overwhelming. Don't get overwhelmed. Focus on the first step. Just focus on the first step. Don't pay attention to the staircase, right? Just worry about the next step, one step at a time. How many of you are looking at the staircase and saying, I can't do it. I just can't do it. All these excuses, all these reasons. The funny thing is, usually when we're up the staircase, we're like this. We're like, just one step? Okay. Just one more step? Ah, I can't do it. And God's going, you idiot, you're only two steps in, right? And maybe God's a little nicer to you. He talks to me that way. Maybe he talks to you a little bit nicer. But he's like, you're only two steps in? What are you talking about? You're tired. Take another step. Come on. Take one more step. Can you just take the next step? You get in shape one workout at a time, right? You get out of debt one payment at a time. You get your graduate degree one class at a time. You get the music scholarship one rehearsal at a time. You get a job promotion one project at a time. You get the game ball one practice at a time. Whatever dream journey you're on, you have to take it one step at a time. And if you keep doing the right things day in and day out, one day God is going to show up and he's going to show off. That's just fact. That's a fact, Jack. You can take that to the bank. Here's the thing. We live in a culture that celebrates 15 minutes of fame, don't we? Right? But God honors a lifetime of faithfulness. I don't want 15 minutes of fame. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? One person wants to hear that. Bradley. Me and Bradley. We're the only ones. Come on now. You see, I don't believe our greatest shortcomings is not feeling bad enough about what we've done wrong. I think our greatest shortcomings is not feeling good enough about what God has done right. And if Satan can keep you wallowing in your past and all that you've done wrong instead of praising God with all that he's done right, guess where that leaves you? Stuck in your past. Stuck in your stuff. How do you get out of your stuff? One step at a time, right? James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." What are you persevering through today? What is it he's telling you to chase? One step at a time, but you're still afraid. Eleazar persevered under a great trial, didn't he? What about you? I mean, wouldn't you like to be listed as one of David's mighty men? But the thing is, you got to do great things, right? You got to do great things. What about you? Don't let go. Hang in there. And when it feels as though you can't hold on any longer, remember Eleazar, whose hand literally froze to the sword. He was fighting so hard, his hand froze to the sword. That's amazing. And that should help you hang in there a little longer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these words of Eleazar. We thank you for these amazing stories and how these men were willing to do whatever it takes. They knew what battlefield they were willing to die on. And Father, sometimes I don't think we know. I think we say it really well that we want to follow you no matter what. But when the pressure's on and things happen in life, man, we're ready to just retreat, throw in the towel. Father, help us to be like Eleazar and fight for our dreams so hard that our hands literally freeze to the sword. What sword is that? The word of God. Father, continue to bless this congregation, bless this church as we continue to take one more step closer towards you. One more step. You've called us to so much more. Father, help us not to live off the anointing of yesterday, but live off the anointing for today. What you have for us today. It's great to hear about the past and the things that we've done in the past, but I don't want to live in the past. I want to live in the future. I want to reach 22,000 people who don't know you. Father, help us to be the church to do that. Help us to become the church that is willing to do whatever it takes, short of sinning, to reach people for you. When I tell people about Brian FBC and the ministry that they're doing and they say, where's that? I don't want to say it's south of the football field. As soon as I say Brian FBC, I want them to say, oh, I know that church. That church is willing to do whatever it takes to reach people for Jesus. Father, continue to push us. Don't ever let us become lazy for you, Father. Help us to do new things, create new things, do church new ways that people haven't done it before. And when we do that, help us to realize why we're doing it, not for our comforts, but for your kingdom. So one more person can come to know you. Father, we love you and we thank you for these stories of these great men. Help it to be an encouragement to us, Father, as we take one more step towards you, one step at a time, until we get to eternity. We love you. Amen.